Welcome to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Ryan Dobson, and your host is psychologist and best-selling author Dr. James Dobson.
And I'm Luann Crane. And Ryan, speaking from experience, the dream of most little girls is to grow up, get married, have children, and live what?
Happily ever after. That's right.
But oftentimes, that life can take a very different turn from the one that we've planned.
Well, today we're going to hear one woman's struggle from homeless teenage mother to successful corporate executive who's working hard to transform the lives of other single mothers who face the same obstacles. Her name is Jennifer Maggio, and she's the proud mother of three, and she's now been married to Jeff for 10 years. Jennifer is an award-winning author and speaker. She oversees one of the nation's largest single moms ministries through the generosity of Healing Place Church in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And from her own personal struggles, she's ultimately founded the Life of a Single Mom Ministries, which is a global nonprofit that's helped thousands of churches in 19 countries effectively minister to moms in their community. And so, Jennifer, thanks so much for coming on Family Talk today.
Thanks so much for having me. It's an honor to be here.
Well, we've got a lot to cover, so let's dive in. You know, we're told that a child's earliest memory has a lot of effect on the rest of their life. It can tell us a lot about their childhood. Can you tell us what your earliest childhood memory is?
Well, you know, it's interesting that you would ask about the earliest memory. I can remember being about 3 years old and stumbling down the hallway in the middle of the night and, you know, hearing some ruckus going on in the kitchen, not quite sure what was going on. And I stumbled upon a scene that I'll never forget. My dad was leaned over our kitchen sink, and he was covered in blood. He was being washed by my stepmom and some various relatives and family friends that were there. And so I stood there kind of in awe, not really sure what was going on. And as obviously a little toddler, I was scared to death. I was quickly noticed and ushered back to bed. And I can remember laying awake that night wondering if my dad was going to be dead or alive the next morning when I woke up. Years later, I discovered that he was driving drunk, as he had done many, many times before, had driven off into a ravine, and in order to avoid prosecution by authorities, a family had come over to clean him up and stitch his head up and that kind of thing. So that was my earliest memory.
My goodness. And later you even found out, too, that part of that alcoholism probably came as a result of masking some other pains as well.
Yeah, as is so true when people abuse alcohol, it definitely was masking the pain of having lost my mother just a few years earlier. My mother was killed unexpectedly when I was about a year old, and so my dad used alcohol and women, honestly, to mask that pain. You know, my dad married a total of six times, and that doesn't even include the number of girlfriends and mistresses that he had in between and during the marriages.
My goodness.
So early on, you had a pretty dysfunctional, if I can say, role model there in your home.
Absolutely. And I don't mind telling you that he did not always make the best choice in wives. And that's almost an oxymoron to say that. But, you know, he chose women that were broken as well. And so for many, many years, I suffered abuse at the hands of step relatives and some of those stepmothers. And, you know, just as soon as I would get used to a new mom, it seemed that another mom was being ushered in. And usually that mom brought in, you know, step siblings and new step grandparents and all of that. So the dynamic of the home was unbelievable. And what was interesting was we typically moved every time my dad remarried. So no one would have had any idea. We cleaned up very well. We went to church every Sunday, if you can believe. And no one knew that behind closed doors I was being physically beaten, malnourished. I can remember for almost 9 years being sexually molested at the hands of many of those step relatives and neighbors as we moved around.
So it might not surprise anyone to find out that as a relatively young teenager, you chose a pretty poor path. Explain that.
Yeah. You know, as a mother of teenagers now, it's so hard to even fathom some of the things that I chose in my life. But at 13 years old, I was so desperate for someone to love me, so desperate for value. And although I was raised in church, I just there was that missing link. You know, I ached, I missed having a mother that loved me and cared about me. So I started having sex at 13 and went from one dead-end relationship to another, giving myself over sexually to those usually much older young men. And life was spiraling out of control. I drank, I, you know, just partied, all of those things that teenagers can sometimes choose to do to mask the pain of other things that may be going on in their life.
Jennifer, for those who are unfamiliar with situations like this, I think sometimes as we go about our daily life, we see a single mom or we're in church and we think, oh, well, you know, this is the, you know, the bed you made, you got to lay in it, so to speak. But talk about, you know, the path that you were taking, you were looking for something. It wasn't just, hey, I want to have sex. I want to enjoy myself. I'm going to go have a good time. You were looking for intimacy. You were looking for stability. You were looking for a positive male influence in your life. You were looking to escape the life that you had grown up in. This wasn't just, you know, a haphazard thing. This was a lifelong search for you.
Oh, absolutely. You hit the nail on the head. I have often said that it is very easy for us as the body of Christ, as believers who are free, who are living a Christian life and trying the very best we can to serve the Lord, to look upon others and make a decision about their life and make a decision in judgment about how they arrived. But the truth is, we've all made a bed. You know, we've all made that bed to lie in some regard, whether it be a secret sin. You know, when you have children outside of marriage, that's a pretty public sin. And it would be no different than someone who behind closed doors may be addicted to pornography, or there may be infidelity going on in a marriage, or so many of these things that we keep secret. There's no difference. Mm-hmm. You know, the Lord sees it all, and certainly there are consequences to behavior. But we really, what I have been such a proponent of is understanding that regardless of the decision that resulted in the behavior, that we meet people where they are and bring them the love of the Lord where they are.
Well, Jennifer, you even were one of those who kind of had that secret life. I mean, take us back to your story. While you are here in high school with all of this promiscuity, you were even the valedictorian. Is that correct?
It is. Typical perfectionist, you know, trying to control the things that I could control, because obviously I could not control anything that was spiraling out of control in my home life and behind closed doors. So I could control my grades and I could control performance. You name the achievement in high school, I probably earned it. High school valedictorian, class president, homecoming court, sweetheart court, every club. I mean, my college resume was filled to the brim. And actually, graduating high school valedictorian, I had scholarships to go to colleges all over the country.
And I understand you were pregnant at this time?
I was pregnant at this time. What most people did not know is as I walked across the stage to get my high school diploma and several accolades, I was carrying a baby, and I had not told another soul. I actually had been pregnant twice in high school. I had miscarried both times. So this was my third pregnancy. I was about 6 months along.
You were 6 months along. Valedictorian, multiple scholarships, multiple awards, class president. You're 6 months pregnant. Nobody has any idea.
Nobody has any idea, and had no prenatal care, and we know how healthy that is of a choice to make. But just, I guess I convinced myself that this would go away. I mean, I was just in complete denial. I was confused. I didn't know what the next step was.
And you had nobody coaching you at home.
Had no one coaching me, and really, if I'm being honest with you, there was such a fear of what my dad would say, and there was such a fear of disappointing him and really what his reaction would be, that I just didn't know. I didn't know what to do. I finally gained the courage to tell my dad that I was pregnant. After I graduated high school, within just a couple of weeks, I actually called him on the phone. I was visiting friends out of town, and I just thought that was the safest thing for me to do. And his exact words to me were, "Have a nice life."
Wow.
He hung up on me. He hung up on me. I was not permitted back in the family house. I was not permitted to get the few family items that I had. I mean, I found myself at 17 years old homeless. I found myself friendless, and very little family support at all.
So you're dealing with all of this grief, all of this unknown, not knowing how you're going to proceed, and yet you have all these accolades, and someone would think, okay, well, go on, give birth to the baby and continue. You plummeted from there. Take us back to that time right after high school.
Well, a friend's family took me in to take care of myself and my child. I wound up getting into government housing and lived off food stamps and welfare. I enrolled in a local community college. I got a job, so I was working full-time during the day. I was going to college at night, moved into my little apartment, and I thought, well, this is not the path that I had planned for myself, but I'm making it. Mm-hmm. And if I can just get my college degree, I'll be able to go ahead and pursue my career that I'd always planned, and things would be fine. My high school boyfriend and the father of my first child had been away on college break, and when he came home from his college break, I found myself pregnant again.
With him?
With him. Hmm. Was devastated, embarrassed, does not even begin to explain. How in the world could I have made yet another poor decision? The few people who had helped me, there was no way I could tell them that I was pregnant again. Hmm. And so I hid that pregnancy for more than 6 months.
Oh, my goodness. You know, I do have to say right here, Jennifer, I applaud you for your courage, because we know too many tragic endings to this kind of a story where a woman can say, if I just abort this child, my life will be better, and I can completely permanently hide this embarrassment. I can erase it from my life. We know that's not true, but you did not do that, and I just want to publicly honor you for that decision to give life to this son and then a daughter later, right?
Right. Right. Thank you for that. But and I want to be honest with the listeners today and say it wasn't that it never crossed my mind, because it did. There were times when I just I thought maybe that was an option. And if I'm being really transparent, I would tell you that part of me is so desperate to hold on to this relationship with my kid's father. I thought maybe this child would bring us together. And so part of it was maybe a selfishness on my part of having the white picket fence and the happy family that I never had.
Mm-hmm. Is that pretty common?
That is absolutely. You know, it's the same reason that women stay with abusers. It's the same reason that children desire the approval of their fathers. It's that that need to belong in relationship and in family.
Hmm. And yet, Jennifer, if I understand, it was this same relationship with the father of these two children that kind of brought it to a crisis at some point, right? When you finally had to realize, I can't take it anymore. It cannot get any worse than this. Describe that night.
Yeah. The entire relationship was surrounded with abuse of all different kinds. And so it was not an uncommon occurrence for there to be physical abuse in my home with my boyfriend and, you know, the father of my children. And I don't remember exactly what instigated the argument, but an argument ensued. It turned physical. And I can remember there being a completely trashed apartment. And it was in those moments of just being at rock bottom, at the place where it couldn't get any worse. Financially, I was just rubbing two pennies together to even put gas in the car. It was bad. And I was screaming out in agony, and it was a physical pain, but it was more of an emotional pain. Mm-hmm. And I can remember screaming and crying almost hysterically on the bathroom floor in this little small government-issued apartment. And my little toddler at the time, who was about 17, 18 months old, my firstborn, came into the bathroom, and he's patting me on my back. I will never forget that moment. Mm-hmm. And I'm crying, and he's patting me on the back saying, "It's okay, Mama." And it was like in that moment, every single thing that I had vowed that my children would never experience, all of the abuses that I had gone through, the poor decisions, it's like I had duplicated all of those things in my home. And it was just another generation, another cycle. And I made a decision that night that I would go back to church for the first time in many years.
Hmm. You know, Jennifer, I hear this and I think it's tragic, and yet that was the turning point in your life where you did decide to go to church and try to create the household that you've always desired for your kids, the one you said you'd never let them see. had already occurred, and now you're going to start working towards a new goal. What was it like stepping into a church for the first time?
Well, the fear was almost debilitating. Just loading the kids in the car and driving them to church that Sunday morning was an accomplishment. And I was just certain that I didn't belong there. I was certain that there were people staring at me, that there was a, you know, that there was a flashlight in my face with a spotlight on all my sin. And certain also that people were looking at my left hand and noticing that I was a mom, you know, without a husband.
Now, I want to stop right there, though, Jennifer. In this day and age, we tend to think, oh, that's not a big deal. That's to be celebrated. But you still felt that sense of shame?
Oh, and I would tell you that that's a very common feeling, especially for a girl that was raised in church, that knew the things of God. I knew the Bible backwards and forwards. I mean, I was raised in, you know, in knowing what the Word of God said. So it was not as if I was ever confused about the choices that I was making and that it was sin. And then kind of saying, it was in desperation, it was in this moment of saying maybe the church could help because it couldn't get any worse. But I'm quick to say it wasn't this life transformation that took place in that moment back in the church the first time. There wasn't this miraculous preaching that took place. I don't even remember what the preaching was about. And I stumbled through the next several services over a period of weeks, and it was difficult. Every single time I went was difficult, but slowly it became easier.
Jennifer, talk to the single mom that's listening right now. I mean, you know, more kids today are born out of wedlock than in wedlock. More kids are growing up in single-parent families. There's more and more single moms. I think you said there were 10 million single moms out there. They've got to be listening, and we love and appreciate them so much. For the mom that says, I don't know if I can walk into a church. I just don't know. Speak to her to get her out the door, to get her in the church for the first time.
Well, Ryan, this Sunday is Mother's Day.
That's right.
And there is a woman listening right now, perhaps a single mom, saying, I would love to go and be blessed and honored on Mother's Day, but I don't belong in the church on Mother's Day because I've done it wrong. What do you say to her, Jennifer?
Oh, I just want to say, first of all, that the Word says that there is not one thing you could ever do to separate you from Christ's love. And I think that oftentimes we convince ourselves that we aren't good enough. And so I want you to know first that He loves you more than anything, more than you can even comprehend. He loves you. And so you've maybe came to that place where you say, Jennifer, I understand that God loves me. It's the church folks that I'm concerned about.
Yes.
Oh, my goodness. I want you to know that Satan is in your ear whispering to you that you will not fit in, that they will judge you, that there will be perceptions about you. And that's not true at all. We know that single parenthood is a very common occurrence in our churches. And you had mentioned earlier, Ryan, there are 10 million single moms not connected to a church. So there are 15 million moms estimated in our country that are parenting alone. And the vast majority of you aren't connected to a church because you don't feel that you belong there. Well, Christ died so that you can belong there, and you do belong there, and more churches are seeing ways that they can minister to you.
Jennifer, how does your ministry help churches? You know, when a church says, you know, we've got single moms, we don't know what to do, what is it that you do when you come in and help them help single moms?
We do is raise awareness. And I would tell you that this has been a big hurdle for us in the ministry. And we are seeing in the last 24 months great movement in this category alone. But lots of pastors and church leaders simply don't know what the statistics are. They don't understand. I have had many pastors say to me, well, we just don't have any single parents in our church. I don't see the point in a single parents ministry. Well, that's problem number one. If you don't have any single parents in your church and you know that there are 15 million in the country, then you need to get busy finding the unchurched population in your community because they're there. But then once the church has embraced the idea of ministry to single parents, then we begin to come alongside and teach them what is effective and what isn't. And so we want to really reach out in relationship first.
But Jennifer, for someone like me, when I go to church on Sunday, this coming Sunday, how can I reach out? Okay, I don't want to make a laser beam towards a woman there that doesn't have a man next to her, but give me some practical ideas. How can I help identify who these hurting women are when you've even said it's very easy to hide it? How can we come alongside them?
I remember being a single mom at one of my first Mother's Day church attendances, and the pastor brought every mother on stage to recognize her. And his heart was in a beautiful place to be able to recognize all of these precious mothers in our church. But he then invited the spouses to get a corsage and to go pin the corsage on the mother. Mm-hmm. And so I stood there for what seemed like an eternity with no one pinning a corsage on me. And I was debating on whether I should go get my own corsage, should I sit down, and here I am on stage. Mm-hmm. And we get stories like that every day, yeah. And especially around Mother's Day. And so we want to be real sensitive, as you mentioned, to the needs of the mother. But, you know, the Holy Spirit is just the best direction that we can have. Sometimes it's just a hug, a held hand, a prayer, just recognizing. I just want you to know I'm praying for you. I just feel like the Lord's just laid you on my heart to pray for you. As simple as that. But we do not want mothers alone. We don't want mothers walking alone. That's for certain.
That's right. Jennifer, was there somebody in your church, someone that reached out to you that gave you an anchor there?
The most beautiful woman that I am still in relationship with to this day was a widow. And her husband had pastored a church for many years, died unexpectedly, and left her with three children. And she was my Sunday school teacher. Mm. And she was much older than myself, but she locked arms with me. And actually, that Sunday morning that I spoke of, where I was standing alone when pins were being distributed for the corsage, she had someone in the church to walk over to me to pin my corsage. She noticed me. Mm. And it was only because she had walked that journey herself and knew what it was like to be alone in her parenting journey, but she's been so special to me through the years.
Well, that's often how it's birthed, isn't it? You know the pain of raising children alone, mm-hmm. and that's what's motivated you to reach out to thousands across the community, hasn't it?
Yes, absolutely. Mm.
Jennifer, hopefully we've motivated some pastors and church leaders today to recognize the plight of the single mom in their congregation. What are the first few steps they can take to implementing something in their congregation?
Well, that's a great question. One of the things that I would say is that lots of churches have recognized the need to minister to single parents in annual events such as Mother's Day banquets or single mom car preps or Christmas parties, and those are all wonderful starts. But I want to challenge churches that are already doing those to take it a step further and establish a support group in your church. Call it whatever you want to call it, a single mom Sunday school class, a single mom's ministry, single mom support group, but give these women a place to connect and fellowship. Often single moms don't come to church because they don't feel like they fit in. They feel like the church is all about the married couples and that is who they're catering to. And so when you have a single mom support group, that gives an avenue for women to be able to come and fellowship and connect.
And I would imagine that childcare would be a huge component of that.
That is such a beautiful point. I've heard churches that establish single moms ministries and then don't provide childcare, and it kind of defeats the purpose.
Well, and right here in the close, I want to acknowledge that probably one of the greatest needs for the single mom is just exhaustion. I can't imagine. I am not single, but I have been exhausted just trying to juggle all of the balls, and these women are most likely working full-time job, possibly two or three jobs, as you said, rubbing pennies together to pay the rent, have several children around their knees. They are fatigued, and one of the greatest things we can do is reach out and relieve that burden.
Absolutely. I often thought that if I could just sleep in one Saturday that my life would be forever changed.
Ooh, yeah.
So, you know, babysit a single mom's children, do it free and do it often.
Mm. And I would even say here right before Mother's Day, if you know a single mom, go and take that child out to buy something for their mom for Mother's Day, because they don't have a dad that will do that.
I agree.
Jennifer, I just want to ask you too, for the woman listening who says, that's nice, I appreciate that. For some reason, no church in my vicinity that I can get to, maybe I don't even have a car, has this kind of ministry to me. Speak directly to her today to relieve some of the stress, some of the concern, some of the worry that's mm-hmm. on her heart financially, physically. Speak directly to her.
Single mom, you are good enough. You are worthy of Christ's love. He sees you right where you are, even when you are convinced that there's not another soul on earth that understands how hard this journey is right now. The Lord sees you right there. And it's important that you understand that although right now the journey is long and hard, it is still simply a season. Mm-hmm. And before you know it, you will be out of that season and you will be able to look back and encourage another mother that finds herself right where you are today.
And again, our thanks to Jennifer Maggio from the Life of a Single Mom Ministry. And Ryan, unfortunately, we need to close out very quickly here as we've enjoyed this time so much today.
And if you are a single mom and you need a little help, or if you have a single mom in your life that you would like to help, come to our website. DrJamesDobson.org is the place to start. We've got a link to Jennifer's book, Overwhelmed, The Life of a Single Mom, as well as her ministry of the same name.
And as we've heard, there are truly a good 60 to 70% of single moms who are not in the pews next to you on any given Sunday morning. So we encourage all of you to reach out in that respect. Again, all of this can be found online at drjamesdobson.org or by giving us a call, 877-732-6825.
Thanks for joining us today. And as you contemplate Mother's Day, pray for the single moms. They need your support and they need your prayers. God bless, and we'll see you next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not affiliated with Focus on the Family.